Thank you so much, Lillian, for that reading. Wonderful. I loved you saying in small letters, you know, God's in small letters. Very, very good. Definitely in small letters on that one.
I wonder if you have heard of the movie Coco. Have you heard of this movie? Some of you may have seen it. Pixar has done some great movies, hasn't it?
There's no bad one among them, really, that I know of. Coco is another fabulous movie about this boy in Mexico that ends up on the Day of the Dead in Mexico being able to travel into the land of the dead, the kind of afterlife world where people are kind of dead, but they look kind of skeletal, but similar to what they look like on Earth. And what people do, according to tradition, is they have photos of departed relatives and maybe mementos of their relatives, and they do kind of little offerings to them, and they remember them. And the idea is that as you remember your relatives and friends, they can go on existing in some way in the afterlife and even come and visit, come for a visit. And that's kind of the background to the story. Now, a friend of my daughter's was writing on Facebook about Coco and how, from a Christian point of view, it was a problematic movie. And let's face it, of course it is. I mean, this is not good theology, folks, about the afterlife, you know. And, you know, having venerating ancestors is something certainly many of your forebears would have done, and mine a long time back as well. But there are some good things, like any good movie. Family, and of course the reality that maybe death is not the end. Those are good themes, aren't they? But anyway, this friend put something on Facebook, and Emma's, my daughter's friend, Alana, who flats with her, realized, you know, she saw that movie at the Wharf, which is the Christian community where they live. And so she had been invited along, and then she wrote this post. And so Alana just messaged her and said, hey, if there's anything that you're concerned about or want to talk about, be very happy to do that. And they ended up having coffee and found out there were a number of things that this girl was uncomfortable with that from the Wharf or the Christian community. For example, they'd played this game, this fantasy game involving dragons, and this girl was not comfortable with dragons. As part of her story was kind of concerned about those kind of things. Dragon represents Satan in the book of Revelation, so not everyone's into dragons. Also, shall we say, they got somewhat enthusiastic while playing this game, and there may have been some swearing involved at certain times. So she wasn't terribly pleased about this. Anyway, so they had a good coffee and talk about this, and then also Alana organized a meeting with the flat to talk about how we as a Christian community seeking to be salt and light in Tauranga can manage the different convictions that Christians have. Because obviously they're wanting to break down barriers to non-Christians who think that Christians really have a long list of things they won't do. You know, so they want to kind of break out of that. But in the process, they don't want to offend Christians that perhaps are less comfortable with some of those things. Another one was alcohol as well. And they decided to actually only have alcohol when it's just the people, the family, the people they know, not to have it for public events, things like that. So the question that they, are grappling with is the question that Christians have grappled with for 2,000 years. What is acceptable? How do we cope with the fact that Christians have different convictions about issues? And that is the topic that Paul addresses in his letter to Corinthians in chapter 8. And the issue is around meat sacrificed to idols. And this may not resonate for most of us, but back then it was a big deal because most of the meat that you bought in the marketplace in Corinth had actually been used in ceremonies in worship of gods, small g. And so part of it was burned up on the altar, a part of it was used in the celebration or the ceremony, and then part of it was sold in the marketplace to whoever. And so this is the question that people had. Is it okay for Christians to buy that meat, to eat that meat? What if they're invited to someone's house? Maybe they don't buy it, but they're invited to someone's house and they're having it. Is that okay? So these are the questions they ask Paul. And Paul responds, as we heard. Essentially, his answer is this. Go for it. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That's a fantastic passage, isn't it, about the fact that there's just God and he is one, and one Lord Jesus Christ. I love the faith affirmation that Paul is making there. What is his argument? Basically that idols represent a God that doesn't exist. They're a figment of someone's imagination. Therefore, God is in no way threatened by that God because they don't exist. And therefore, it's not a problem as long as you realize that and you are comfortable with it. As children of God, we know that we worship one God, not God, not gods, not many gods, not other gods. And therefore, it's not a problem, Paul says. However, as we know, not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. And so, particularly people coming out of a pagan background, new Christians, whatever, for them to eat that meat or to see other Christians eat that meat, that was a struggle for them. It was confusing. It was something that both new Christians and even people who are exploring faith who are not yet Christians would have found potentially difficult. And Paul explains this issue there. So, be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And he revisits the same issue in chapter 10, second half there, and he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Hopefully this little passage, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial, is familiar to you. We saw it in chapter 6, verse 12, the exact same statement that Paul makes. He is quoting the idea, as we've talked about, that the Corinth had, that they can do what they like. They are free in Christ. I am free. I don't have to be bound up on these rules and regulations, and I don't have to be uptight, an uptight Christian. I can enjoy the freedom I have in Christ. Amen to that. But is it helpful to those who perhaps don't quite enjoy the same level of freedom as you? Is it constructive to the building up of the church and the unity of the body and so on? So these are things that Paul is encouraging them to think about. Therefore, and I love verse 13, it just says it so clearly. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul was very happy to have a steak sandwich or whatever. He was not a vegetarian. But if it was a problem for a brother or sister in Christ, poof, I'll walk away from it. I'd much, much rather that they flourish than I can enjoy my freedom and not worry about them. That's not the way Paul operated. And then in chapter 10, we read, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So is what you eat the point? Is what you drink the point? Not really, but do it for the glory of God. That's the number one thing. And of course, love God first and loving neighbor flows from that. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. Paul's not trying to just be a people pleaser here, but he is thinking about the gospel and the progress of the gospel. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I love the way that Paul says, this is what I'm doing. This is my approach to it. I personally am going to limit my freedom because I don't want to put a stumbling block in the way of others. My suggestion, encouragement, instruction is to follow what I do. It's not a bad example, and it follows the example of Christ, doesn't it? This is what Christ did. He gave up everything, his own rights, so that others' rights, others' privileges, others' life may be blessed. So examples today. So this is, as I say, not a huge hot topic for most of us, although some people try and make it. Maybe the closest thing might be eating halal food. I think there have been discussions about that in Christian circles. Not so much these days, but back in the day when we were contemplating slaughtering so much of our meat in the Islamic way, Christians did have an issue and they perhaps went to this chapter. Most of us have worked through that and happy to have that halal steak, no problem. Most of the butchers around me are halal, so for obvious reasons. So these are just a few things I thought of. You might have some other ones. And I bet you've got lots of good stories, John, over your ministry experience, over different issues and things that people have grappled with and said, this is so important, and then maybe a couple of decades later it's not so important. Drinking alcohol and other legal drugs. I'm thinking particularly of cigarettes and so on. Types of clothing, tattoos, piercing, makeup, hairstyles. We all have probably different convictions and standards over these things, don't we? Alana, who I mentioned before, she's got lots of tattoos. And I found that confronting when I first met her. But she's such a vivacious, lively, witness for Christ. And she has such an impact. I can see that there are a lot of tattooed Christians. I Googled tattooed Christians when I was preparing this. It said, do it sometime. It's quite interesting. So, but I remember not too long ago that the idea of having a tattoo was just, you know, really, really shocking. In fact, I remember when one of my staff, I worked with Student Life, as you know, a Christian organization, had an earring and he was a guy. So anyway, movies, music, literature, we all have different ideas. Swearing. I grew up in a household that swearing was about the worst thing you could ever do. So it was very, very important to my parents not to swear. Various forms of gambling. This connects probably with a number of us here. Not that you gamble, sorry, but, you know, it is an issue in the Chinese community and the broader community as well. I've been on a couple of boards that have a zero tolerance for gambling. They will not go after lotto funding even. Personally, I would go after lotto funding, but I've been on a board where people have been really strong, no lotto funding. Sure, pokies, I can understand that. Who wants to support this kind of thing that psychologically drives people into addiction by the, you know, using the one-armed bandit, as they call it? But and I know another pastor who basically says, it's the devil's money, let's redeem it, let's use it. And that's really the Salvation Army's view, isn't it? They'll take whatever and redeem it for the Lord's work. So gambling is an issue that lots of Christian boards have had to grapple with. And as I say, I've been on zero tolerance boards, and so less money, a lot less money, because there's a lot of our funding for community groups comes from some form of gambling. Physical boundaries and dating, what we can do on a Sabbath Sunday. So just lots of issues. Anything perhaps buzzing for you, or things you can think of in your experience that I perhaps haven't mentioned here? Or any other contentious issues? Covers quite a few, doesn't it? We can chat over morning tea about some of your stories, maybe. Cross-cultural examples. Many of us have kind of moved through a lot of these things. Not that we say, do anything, but we're perhaps not so uptight about some things. But in certain cultures, things are are more strict, shall we say, and it's important that we respect those things. I've been in churches in Philippines and India, for example, that almost have codified, started by Kiwi missionaries, and they've codified what was done by the missionaries 30, 40 years ago. So it's like stepping in the TARDIS and going back to church several decades ago, because this is what the missionaries did with us, therefore this is holy writ. if you know what I mean. And wonderful people, blessing and growth and all of that, but somewhat restrictive on some things. One of the issues, particularly in the English-speaking West, generally a lot of Christians have hang-ups about alcohol, drinking alcohol. But if you go to lots of parts of Europe, then they can't understand this issue at all. That's why I put this beer and Bible study ad. You wouldn't necessarily, well, we might, actually you would, some churches would have this, especially Anglican ones. No, whatever, there's different churches that might have this, whereas others would just beer and Bible study. They're two words that really don't go together for some of us. In Russia, for a Christian woman to wear makeup and jewelry is really frowned upon. It's really seen as something that is quite worldly. But if you go to America, in the Midwest especially, there's quite a bit of makeup going on and hairstyles, as you know. Maybe not quite this much, maybe slightly smaller. But in the same, but men would greet each other with a holy kiss on the lips in Russia, which is not something perhaps we would do at ACPC too often. as I mentioned about missionaries, clothing is really important in a lot of these churches. So in large parts of Africa and Asia, if the pastor wasn't wearing a white shirt and a tie, essentially that would be sinful. So, and you would go with that culture in that situation. In cultures that have had polygamous relationships, one of the issues that comes up is that, say, in PNG, a man who has several wives and then comes to Christ, what do you do in that situation? So you can see that there's a lot of cross-cultural issues. It's important for us to be sensitive to those. And it's great and fun to sometimes talk about these things and how we come across those differences when we travel and experience other cultures. So applying the lesson today, we should exercise our freedom, enjoy the freedom we have in Christ. It's not about a whole lot of do's and don'ts. It's about our relationship with Him and forgiveness of all of our sin, and exercise it with wisdom and with love. Will it, ask these questions, will it shake the faith of younger or weaker believers? They're not weak in the sense that their hold on the faith is really tenuous, but Paul uses this word weak because they're still growing, they're still young in some of their thinking. Will it cause them to sin against their conscience? What can happen is if they sin against their conscience in one area, then it may be that other more fundamental areas of their faith they end up compromising on as well. And we wouldn't want them to do that. There are issues that are basically non-negotiable, I hope you know, in our faith. Will it hinder people's acceptance of the gospel? As people look at Christians and they're not very distinctive and extremely worldly, well, that can work in terms of breaking down barriers, but it also can say, well, really, you're not attracting me to anything different than my own life, say. That might be an issue. So when appropriate, we should help people understand their freedom in Christ. Should we, at the right time and the right place, lovingly encourage people to think about their freedom in Christ and how that might apply to areas of their lives that maybe they're struggling with, particularly as they encounter people who think differently to them? Obviously, yes. Yes, we should. But in the meantime, we give them the grace and the time to build their convictions. Have you ever changed your mind on something? I know I have. I grew up in a home. Dad drank fairly heavily. After work, he would go to the workmen's club and drink with his mates. But he would always come back at 7 at night. So he had a good hour and a half of drinking after work, and then all half of Saturday as well. So a lot of his life was drinking. And as a young man, as a young Christian, I said, I'm not going to touch alcohol at all for all these reasons. Lots of good reasons. There are lots of good reasons not to drink. Then I became a pastor at Eden Community Church, and one of the first things I went to, they had mulled wine. And actually, that's quite tasty. And so I made a decision there to, when in Rome, do what the Romans do? No, actually, it was okay, and that it was appropriate in the Mount Eden kind of environment, and let's eat, drink, and be merry. But not to get sloshed, but have the occasional glass of wine, and that's good. So it's all about realizing, but I didn't want to do it against my conscience. So I found I had come to a place after being a Christian a couple of decades that I felt comfortable doing that occasionally. See, one of the things is that people have this holier-than-thou attitude of Christians, don't they? They think, oh, Christians, those are the people who don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. If you've ever heard, it's a very old statement, you might not have heard it. Some of you older ones might have heard that. And just the idea that, you know, as I polish my halo, as it were, I am holy. I avoid such worldly things. You know, I just live a holy life. But Jesus talked a lot about what real holiness was, didn't he? And that was not external, not the stuff on the outside, but the heart, what's going on in the inside. So we want to guard against a holier-than-thou attitude. That's not what Christianity is about. But nor do we want to say, hey, it's all free, let's do whatever we like. Because as Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial or helpful or constructive. And this is the attitude, and I've talked about this hopefully a few times in the few months that I've been here, that the Christian life is not about do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, but it's about Romans 12:1, in view of God's amazing mercy and his grace and his love and his forgiveness in Christ, therefore offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is your spiritual act of worship slash service, same idea. And that's what the Christian life is. It's responding out of love to the love of God. So, so important. So we want to encourage people to understand what the gospel is and not to get confused that it's just keeping commands and laws and rules and regulations. That's exactly what it isn't, because none of us can do that fully. We've all got blind spots. Even when we go to a shop and buy something, you know, how is that affecting people that made that product? There's a lot of issues, isn't there, related to that are today emerging. Climate change, fair trade, LGBT issues around that. There's a seminary in the States that for a brief time said, or a Christian university said, that they would allow same-sex romantic relationships, but not sexual relationships, just romance. And that lasted a month, and then there was such an outcry, they reversed on it. But what they were trying to do was grapple with the culture where some young people want to be friends, be more than friends with the same sex. But they had to say, okay, this far and no further. But I think all of you would probably agree with me that how do you have a romantic relationship, especially in this world, and just say, boom, that's it, that we're just going to hold hands. That's it. You know, it's pretty hard. So I think they probably made personally the right call to just say no. On this campus, we won't encourage that. Anyway, you can talk about, but there are other issues around transgender and so on that are not quite so black and white. There's a lot of grey stuff. There's the middle, which we would say very, very clear, and hopefully I've talked about that slightly clearly the last 2 weeks, about sexual relationships, which I think is very clear from Scripture. But there's a whole bunch of stuff around that which is not quite so clear. And people are grappling with, for example, children that want to dress on the opposite gender and so on. And we want to be very wise and loving as we cope with these things. Anyway, we will just travel into awkward territory there and travel right out of it. So a good rule of thumb is this one: in necessarius unitas, in dubius libertas, in omnibus caritas. This is our word for today. So who can tell me what that means? You Latin scholars who might have done that at grammar or somewhere. Well, I know Rob. I knew Rob would probably have a pretty good idea. Rob, what do you think it means? Yes. Yep. Yep. Brilliant, brilliant. In the essentials, unity. In dubious or doubtful things, liberty. In everything, charity or love. So, and that's a good principle, isn't it? That we want to really focus on the essentials, but there's a bit of freedom around those things. And all over all these things, put on love, which binds them together. The Jesus way, as I mentioned before, is surrendering our rights. I have many rights, so do you, but Jesus gave up his rights out of love for us so that we might have a relationship with him. And in the same spirit of Jesus, let us be willing to give up our rights, our freedom, so that others may enjoy the freedom in Christ. So in closing, let me encourage you to think about, is there an issue maybe that you have freedom over that maybe you know someone else who doesn't? Be sensitive to them? And is there maybe an issue or issues that for you are hang-ups which you maybe need to revisit and think about your freedom in Christ? In terms of ethics and behavior, this is a challenging issue. In Christianity, unlike other faiths, we're not given a big rule book that says, you know, you must not eat pork, for example. You know, you must worship on this day and do no work on this day, although some would argue that we have almost that. The principle's there. But what we have instead is this principle of freedom, liberty, and worship to God. And that is a lot less, what's the word, black and white. And you can see why some people are, for example, tempted to go to something like Islam, because it is just that much more clear on some of these issues. So let us realize that it's not totally simple, but we focus on Jesus, we follow this advice, and in love together we share the freedom we have in Christ with everyone that we know. Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you that you have given up your rights so that we might become part of your family. You were willing, Lord, to go to the utmost so that we might know you. And may we have that same passion for people that you had and that you have. And that may we be willing to do whatever it takes. And we'll explore that in the next chapter, of course, so that people would be drawn to you. May they know the freedom and the joy and the hope and the peace and everything else, the reality that is found in you. May we not be a barrier. May we be a doorway and a bridge. So, Lord, help us in these issues where we're confused, where we're struggling, where we maybe need to adjust our thinking. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we maybe get too carried away with our freedom or when we don't live in the light of our freedom. And thank you that in all of this you are with us and your conscience is guiding us. May we be attuned to the word of your spirit as we walk this path so that we don't have a conscience which is immune to truth, immune to you. Keep us open. Keep us open in our hearts and in our church to what you're saying to us. And may we, with love and obedience and faithfulness, follow what you're saying. In Jesus' name. Amen.